Welcome to part six of Letter to the Ephesians. And we're going to continue our study and our walk through this wonderful letter and see what Paul and God has to say to our lives. And if you've been with us at any part in the previous five parts, you'll have known that we told you that the letter to Ephesians has really got two major halves to it. The first half, chapters 1, 2, and 3, which we finalized last week. We finished up those three chapters last week. And we mentioned through this series that those first three chapters are the doctrine part, where Paul lays out the foundation of faith and the foundation of who we are in Christ. And in those first three chapters, we learned themes like understand that we are blessed because of Jesus, that Jesus is the only hope for the world, that we, who we are in Christ, our position in Christ because of his death and resurrection. And last week we learned that the mystery that Paul writes about is that God has planned salvation for every person so that in Jesus we are one, we are united. And so we leave the doctrinal part and we now move in the last three chapters to the practical part, where Paul says, that was the theology, that is the foundation of our faith, but it does no good just to be head knowledge. It's supposed to be impacting the way that we live our everyday lives for the gospel of Christ. And so we move into the last three chapters, the last half of this book. It's the how-to part of the doctrine. And if you were to summarize the last section of this book with one easy word to remember, it's the word walk. Paul says, I taught you all that about faith and your foundation in Christ to tell you this is the way you walk it out in your lives. And so we start today with the first part of walking, and it's that we are to walk in unity. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at different parts of this as we work our way through the first 16 verses of chapter 4, or you can follow us in the YouVersion notes, as we've already mentioned. Paul starts with these words. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Before I go on, that first verse is his transition. I've taught you all this, and now walk it out. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As we walk our way through this next section of the book, these next 16 verses, I want you to understand that there are about four main things that Paul wants to teach us about unity. And the first thing he wants to tell us, as I skip ahead, the spirit of unity. He wants to tell us about the spirit of unity. The spirit of unity. We're in this together. It's the spirit of unity. But how does that happen? How do we have this spirit of unity? And so Paul outlines six characteristics of what the spirit of unity looks like. Six characteristics that you are all very familiar with. Six spirit characters of this spirit of unity that nothing would shock you if you've been walking with God for any amount of time more than just 2 or 3 weeks. You'd have come across this in reading your Bible or hearing other sermons. If you're new to the faith, then I want you to grab hold of these things and understand. And he lists them. And the first thing he lists is humility. Humility. Now you need to understand Paul's audience. That church in Ephesus, and maybe some of those other churches where this letter will get shared with in Asia Minor, as we talked about in part one. If you got to go back and look at that, remember that. But he starts with humility, and you need to understand that the audience that Paul is writing to is not a Canadian audience. He's talking to the first century Christians who lived in a Greek culture. And in the Greek culture, humility was hated. The Greeks had no time and space for humility. It was not a value that they upheld. Rather, it was a value they detested because the Greeks saw humility as weakness. And they did not want humility. And so Paul goes right for the jugular. He says, the world wants you to be this way, but God wants you to be this way. Man, some things haven't changed in 2,000 years, have they? The world wants us to walk one way, but God's word says walk this way. Humility. We're encouraged to have complete and total and true humility. How do you sum this up? I tried to sum it up really easy. And the only thing I can come up with that you could take away from this is, I think, is really easy. If we're going to walk in humility, in the love of Jesus, we have to have everything in its right order. And this is the right order for a follower of Jesus. God is first, others are second, and I am last. God is first, others second, ourselves are last. So from humility, he moves to gentleness. Gentleness is power under complete control. Somebody defined it this way. The quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. Gentleness. It's not a weakness. It's a person who says, I know that I don't have to dominate here. That God can dominate. And I can serve God by serving others. Patience. A better word, believe it or not, is the old-fashioned King James Version Bible translation word of long-suffering. Long-suffering. The ability to persevere under difficult circumstances. When you hear stories of people persevered such tragic and such hardships in their lives, and you wonder, how did they do it? They had that ability of long suffering. They didn't throw in the towel when things got tough. They got stronger and tougher. Bearing with others in love. The key word here is love. Not bearing, it's love. Means we back off from condemning others or pointing out their faults. Oh, how quickly we like to do that. Did you hear? Well, I can't believe so-and-so said that to me. I can't believe so-and-so did that. That's not bearing with others in love. We need to bear others in the love of Jesus. And then Paul says, endear or make every effort. It literally means to engage or to maintain or to guard the unity of the Spirit. We need to make every effort. Paul's kind of telling us here, it may not always come easy. Get a group of people together to work on a job and everybody's got a different opinion. No opinion is right and no opinion is wrong. They're just opinions. And Paul says, make every effort to keep unity alive. And he ends it off with peace. It's peace. Where is this peace he's talking about? You notice a lot of these tie to the fruit of the Spirit, don't they? Peace. It's not the peace that comes from without. It's the peace that comes from within. We only have peace when we have Jesus. When Jesus gives us peace, he gives us a peace that's internal. So you could be going through a difficult time in your life. You can be going through a hard situation. You can be going through a terrible work situation. You can be going through hardships with friends or families and relationships. And you could have peace. Because this peace is a result of the Spirit's working inside of you. It's not the result of what's happening on the outside. But so many times we do it backwards. We allow the things that are outside of us and around us to affect us on the inside. And Paul is here is saying, you have to have peace, a peace that comes through the Holy Spirit that starts internally in your soul. And it bubbles out into your exterior. And we need to understand those things. So Paul gives us this list of characteristics of what it is to have this spirit of unity. And Paul is showing us that we're responsible to live together in unity as Christ's body. That Jesus is what ties us together. Look around the room. Go ahead, look around the room right now. Look around the room. I'm serious. Turn around in your seats. Look at the people sitting behind you. Look at your neighbor. If they're asleep, wake them up. Look around. The only thing that ties us together is Jesus. I'll be honest, if it wasn't for Jesus, I probably wouldn't know any of you. And you wouldn't know me. I don't walk in your family circle. I don't live in your neighborhood. I don't go to work with you. You probably don't go to work with most of the people in this room. You may not even live in the same country as most of the people in this room. But what ties us together? Jesus. And Jesus says, because I've tied you together, you must walk in the spirit of unity. Because without Jesus, we probably won't have anything in common. And by living in unity, here's the key. And by living in unity, we show the world outside of these walls what the difference is that Jesus makes in our lives. If the church can't walk in unity, the unbeliever will say, I don't need that. I have enough turmoil in my own workplace. I have turmoil in my own home. I have turmoil with my own kids. I don't need to go somewhere else and have turmoil. I'm better to just lay in bed Sunday morning than go hang out with you. Unity. Ephesians 4:4-6 says this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul moves from the spirit of unity. He says to us, you can't really have the spirit of unity until you tap into the source of unity. And the source of unity in Paul makes 7-1 statements. That's 7-1 statements, not 71. He says, we are one body, one spirit, one hope. Every believer in Christ belongs to the same body. Every true follower of Christ belongs to the same body. So we belong to the body that contains a whole bunch of local churches across the GTA, across our nation, and across the world. And we belong to one body called Highway Gospel Church. One body, one spirit. The same Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Your Holy Spirit's not better than my Holy Spirit. You may be able to hear the Holy Spirit better than me, but one Spirit, one body, one Spirit, one hope. Jesus is the only hope. There is no other hope for this world. One body, one Spirit, one hope. If this is true, if we are one body, one Spirit, one hope, then the result is unity is our only option. One body, one spirit, one hope, one unity. He goes on, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's giving us a picture of oneness. Only Jesus is Lord. And we all serve the same Lord. So why do we argue about things that don't matter sometimes? Why do we get caught up in things that are inconsequential? One faith. Our faith is in Jesus Christ alone. He is our only faith. I love this one baptism. If you've ever been here for a water baptism service, I can't show you right now because way back there, we have what we call a water tank. It's like a miniature pool, and once or twice a year, we do water baptism services, and we do them kind of in public. They're here, and we invite everybody to come and celebrate with us. But in Paul's day, they didn't have, well, they probably had what they thought were beautiful churches, and some of them had beautiful places, but they, far as we know, they didn't have these baptism tanks, and, you know, nice warm water. When people wanted to be baptized, they went to the local river or lake, and they gathered everybody. And people who were out there vacationing on the beach got to watch a baptism. So a baptism was extremely public. Everybody who didn't even understand baptism watched baptism. And so when a person walked through baptism, they said to their world, I am here to follow Jesus. They didn't just say it to their church family. They said it to the world. So it's a beautiful picture. And that's the picture. He says, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's a public moment for everybody. You can't hide it. If we as believers obey the same Lord, then it should be impossible to walk in disunity. It should be impossible for us to walk in disunity if we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Paul likes to emphasize God as Father in a lot of his writing. It was one of his trademarks. And he's saying, as Christians, we follow one God. And he uses that term Father because it gives us a picture. When I think of the word Father, I think of the word family. I think of the word of father and children, because you can't be a father without children. A father, a children, a family. See, God is our father, and we are his children. Therefore, we are brothers and sisters. We are in Christ. We are united. Because a family speaks of unity. If God is our father, then we will obey him in everything. If God is our Father, then we will obey him rather than our sinful nature. We will obey him in everything. If we truly bow to him as our Heavenly Father, as the Lord of our life, then we will do and walk in the way he asks us to. Ephesians 4, 7 to 12. Paul goes on to say this. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ might be built up. So we have the spirit of unity, which comes from the source of unity. And then we find out what Paul says here. He says he has given us the gifts for unity. Paul has laid the groundwork and he moves on. That God has provided gifts for the church. Now he pauses there and he pulls in Psalm 68 verse 18. And he uses imagery from that psalm to drive home, to kind of use an illustration. His readers would have been able to probably be familiar with that psalm. Paul certainly was with his education. And he points to the fact that Jesus is God's son who came to earth as a baby, who ministered to the people of his day. He died and resurrected so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And that gave Jesus the right to ascend to heaven. And when he ascended to heaven, he gave gifts to his body, the church, the believers, the followers, to us. And Paul lists five gifts or five functions that Jesus has provided to the church. And if you may have be familiar with this, sometimes these five gifts are referred to as the fivefold ministry gifts. The fivefold gift, the fivefold ministries, the fivefold, any of those terms. And this is what they're talking about. And these are listed: apostles, evangelists, teachers, prophets, and pastors. And I just gave them to you all out of order. Why is the reason that God gave the church these gifts? Verse 12 tells us it's the whole reason. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Why does God give us gifts? So that we could be equipped to do ministry together. See, for years and years, we in the church have had it wrong. We pay the evangelist to evangelize and the apostle to apostolize, whatever that means, right? And the pastor to pastorize when we're not talking about milk. And the teachers to teach. These are gifts to the church so that every person in the church could use their gifts to minister to the church. See, so maybe you've had it wrong all these years. Maybe you thought that if you walked in Sunday morning at about 10:35 and stayed till somebody dismissed you around noon, that you were doing your thing, like, that's good, I'm done. But Paul says that's not done. That's wrong. He says you come to the body to be part of the body, to take a place in the body, to have a ministry in the body. That's why we kind of summarize, you know, how is it that we could grow? How is it that we could mature? And I'm getting way ahead of myself, so I'll back up. That we need to walk in unity. We need to work in unity. We need to live in unity. And God gave us the gifts for unity so that together we could work together. In verse 13, it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead of all that stuff, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul says, you've been given all of this so that you could have the goal of unity. And the goal of unity is maturity. Maturity. That we would be spiritually mature. We need each other to grow spiritually. We cannot grow spiritually apart from each other. And so many times that's what we've thought. And I've met them and you've met them. And maybe once upon a time, this was you. Not even long ago, I was in Costco. And I met a lady who recognized me from like 20 years ago and said, you were a pastor over there once. And I said, yes. And so we left church. Well, I don't go to church anymore. So I don't go to church. I sit at home and I watch my church on TV. I said, so then you're not going to church. Yeah, I have my own church. No, you don't have your own church. You're having your own personal devotional time. And we all need that. We all need time alone with God. But we all need time with God with other believers. And that's what Paul is saying here, that the goal of unity is so that we would grow together spiritually. That we would be able to help each other. That's why our small groups are so essential. Because there's something that happens in worship when 100 or so people are gathered together, but there's something unique that happens when 10 or 12 people are gathered together. Both are important. Both are needed. Both bring a strength to our growth, spiritual, our spiritual maturity. And Paul gives us four aspects of this maturity that I don't have time to break down for you, but I'll list them for you. Christ-likeness, that we must become more like Jesus. And stability, so he talked about that wind and blowing and all of that. And we need to be stable in our faith so that when somebody speaks something that's not true, we say, no, I know what the word tells me. Not what your feelings tell me. What God's word says to me. Truth joined with love. We must always speak the truth. But here's again the key word, love. You know, you can speak the truth and be harsh, or you can speak the truth in love. Paul says if you're going to grow spiritually mature, you need to learn to speak the truth, but you must speak it in the love of the Father. Cooperation. I belong to you and you belong to me. We are one great family. See, the way you live your life affects me, and the way I live my life affects you. No man is an island to themselves. But, you know, our society teaches us we're all islands. Just get your island as big as you can. Make your island as rich as you can. Get everything you can on your island. And God's kingdom is so opposite. God says you don't have the right to an island. Get rid of everything on your island because it's mostly junk. Cooperation. God's purpose for your life is that you would be spiritually mature. And you cannot become a mature disciple without the body of Christ. Paul is encouraging us as believers that we need to walk in unity. To do this, we need to understand the four keys he's outlined for us this morning. The spirit of unity, the source of unity, the gifts of unity, and the goal of unity. If those who are serving would prepare themselves as the worship team comes back. Purposely chosen to end this part of the teaching with communion. Because the communion table represents for us unity. As we look at the communion table, yes, I'm not discounting the body that's broken and the blood that's shed. I'm not discounting Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm saying, but you need to understand that also in this picture of the communion table is unity. That Jesus allowed his body to be broken. That Jesus willingly shed and spilled his blood. Because Jesus said, through my death and resurrection, I'm not only going to give you the forgiveness of sin, I'm going to give you the pathway to unity. He made it possible for our sins to be forgiven. And he said, and when I forgive your sins, you are part of me. We are in Christ together. We're joined together with Christ. And because we're joined together with Christ, we are joined together with one another. We must walk in unity. So as you celebrate communion this morning, I want you to have this picture of a body. That you could sit way back in that corner and take communion. You're taking communion with the person sitting way up here in this corner. That you are not the island taking communion by yourself. That you are taking communion with the rest of your family as we walk together in unity. You don't walk together in unity just in this moment, but you walk together in unity every moment of every day as long as you're a follower of Christ. Unity. That's one of the reasons, if you've noticed, that when we do communion, we serve the emblems out and we wait till everybody's got them. We don't call you up one at a time and come and have your little moment of communion, as powerful as that could be. But we purposely eat and drink together because we are family, because we are united, because we are one in Christ. We are one family. So Father, this morning we bless these emblems as they go out. Lord, as we hold them in our hands today, as we eat and drink together today, Lord, we would eat and drink together today.